Let's open our Bibles to Psalm 95. Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hands are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their hearts, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swore in my wrath, that they should not enter into my rest. May the Lord bless you of his word. The psalmist here leads us into an exhortation to worship God. He encourages us to sing unto the Lord, to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. He describes the Lord as the rock of our salvation. There are many rocks, but only one is our salvation. Only one can keep us standing and make us not to sink unto the very end. He says we should come into his presence with thanksgiving, making joyful noise unto him with psalms. And then tells us why. He says, for the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. And then he begins to extol his greatness. Indeed, there is no God beside our God. The Bible says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. The psalmist in verse 4 describes this great God and his greatness. He says, in his hands are the deep places of the earth, the very depth of the earth are in his hands. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. I wonder what other God there can be beside the one who made the heavens and the earth. And he says, this is why we should come and worship before him. He made all things. The very air that we breathe is his. The sea that we travel by belongs to him. The dry land upon which we work and live, he formed it. In verse 6 says, oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Let's do obeisance unto God. Let's drop everything and worship this God. As men, we do obeisance to other men because we want something from them, because we believe they can give us something. For those that we are not so sure they can give us anything, or those that we believe we don't owe anything to, we don't bother about them. The man who rejects God has rejected his source. And I don't know of a man who rejects his source who can be anything. And then in verse 7, the psalmist goes on to say, says, this God is our God. We are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hands. The psalmist describes the believer as a sheep, the flock in their grouping of God. Recognizing God, therefore, as a shepherd leading the sheep, which he made with his own hands. Then there's a second part in verse 7, which is an admonition to worship God and to be very mindful of the familiarity that people in time past have associated in their relationship with God. It says, today, if you will hear his voice, I recall in John chapter 10, the Lord Jesus saying, my sheep hear my voice. So the sheep will always hear the voice of the shepherd. It says they will never hear the voice of a stranger. They run far away from that fellow, but draw near to their Lord. The psalmist says, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. The psalmist recalls an ugly past of Israel, a time of 40 years in the wilderness, a 40 years they themselves brought upon themselves because of the hardness of their hearts. The Bible calls that time the time of provocation, when they provoked God to anger. Because of all that God had done for them, they had taken it for granted. that they could do anything and get away with it. They had annoyed God over and over again. And Moses would intercede, and God would overlook, would forgive, and move on. But there was a day when God said to them, 2 years after they had spent time in the wilderness, said, okay, the land is before you. Go in and possess it. And they came up with all kinds of ideas. Why don't we send spies? Why don't we do this? Why don't we do that? And it seemed good to Moses. Moses said, okay, if you must, one person per tribe. And they chose 12 from the 12 tribes. And they each went, the 12 of them, brother, went into the promised land. They saw it. They stayed there for 40 days. They actually lived in the promised land for 40 days. Plucked the fruit of the promised land in those 40 days. Massive grapes. Hauled them back to the wilderness. They gave a report. They said to Moses, we've seen the land, though. It's a good land. In fact, you can see the fruits that we were carrying. Two of us had to be carrying it. Hauled it. It's a good land. And that was where the report ended. The good part of it ended. Then they brought an evil report. See, that land is a land that kills its inhabitants. Swallows them up. But the land had inhabitants who were breathing. He said, the giants dwell in that land. The sons of Anak, they live in that land. They're tall, they're massive, they're lanky. The cities are walled, high walls. It's like the way many of us describe our problems. We raise the issue so high that even the one who wants to tell us that that problem is not as high will have to be checking his mouth to speak, lest he offend those who have made up their minds that the problem is insurmountable and can never be solved. And then they did something they said something that I still cannot understand till tomorrow. They said, when we looked at them, their size and their height and everything, we were in our sight as grasshoppers. That's not a bad idea. You look at somebody, well, it's taller than you, fine. But then they did a very strange thing. They now went to ask the people, say, Umbo, don't we look like grasshoppers to you? He said, of course, you're like grasshoppers to us. Said, and also in their eyes. How did they know what was in their eyes if they didn't ask? Also in their eyes, we were as grasshoppers. Moses, we're not going. 10 of them. And because at that time they probably believed it was a democracy, majority followed those 10. Those were you could say the Senate, at least the committee that they set up to go and view something. If 10 people out of 12 give one joint report, I mean, based on democratic principles, what has happened there? Which report should you take? The report of the 10. So they took the report. And the people began to groan and moan. But two of them, Caleb and Joshua, stilled the people and said, we went to that same land. We saw the people. It is true they are giants. It is true the walls are high. But our God will give them to us if he delights in us. And we know he delights in us. He said, these people, it's true they are giants, but they are like bread. And the people were getting ready to stone Caleb and Joshua. God said to Moses, these people who have seen me at work these 10 times, and yet every time still behave this way, who claim that I want to send them to a land that will kill their children, said, I've heard what they've said. Because the Bible says they cried all that day. I've heard what they've said. It's okay. They don't need to go into the land. Tell them though that their children whom they claim I want to kill, their children will enter that land. But they're not going in. Every single one of them from the age of 20 and above, not one will enter that land. The very next day, they carried out their bags. They are spares. Say, Moses, we made a mistake. We are going in. Moses said, don't go. God is not with you. They were people who had a hardened heart. I'm telling the story because we are going somewhere. When we get there, I will tell you what we want to discuss this evening. So I read verse 8 again. Harden not your heart as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. One translation here says, they put me to the proof. They wanted to test me. I'm sure you've heard of people who talk about testing powers. They look at you. They size you up. They push your chest. Say, what can you do? Push you. What can you do? Because you're not saying anything. They believe this. So they keep pushing you. Keep pushing you. Until one day, you get to they've overstepped their bounds. They've overreached. And then when you come back at them, they say, but you say you are a meek person. No. I may be meek, but I'm not stupid. That's what happened with Israel and God here. And there are many believers who are doing it. Testing God. Pushing at God. Proving Him. Living as they want to live. Just because God has not stricken them, they continue to do as they want. They have read in the Bible how God struck people. They did the same thing. God did not strike them. It is a lie. Their hearts become hardened. Because every time they did something which when they read in the Bible that when other people did, God killed them. They are still breathing. Their hearts become more hardened, more brazen to do those things. Men and women commit adultery, then come out to worship God. Nothing phases them because they didn't fall down and die. People steal from God, cheat their fellow men, still come to church on a Sunday, leave their hands in worship, and they go back home. No Ananias and Sapphira. They say, there's something wrong with this story. If we are to believe it, then it doesn't quite click. People proved God and went too far. Bible says they saw the work of God. When we read and saw my work, it doesn't mean that they saw the good work only. It means they also saw the judgment of God. They saw God at work. They saw what God can do in his fierce anger. I pray that we will not get God to that place in this generation. In verse 10, the Bible says, 40 years long was I grieved with this generation. How many years? God endured a generation for 40 years. A generation, 40 years. And said, it is a people that do err. Where? In their hearts. There's a problem with the very essence of these people. They always err. I remember Esau. Esau went and married a Canaanite lady. His mother was upset with him. Mother said to the father, I don't understand this boy. He's going to marry people from this land. He didn't understand what the mother was saying. And as if to assuage the mother's concerns, he went across to Ishmael and married from Ishmael. What they were saying to him was, ask us who you should marry. But not with Esau. Esau had to do it himself. But which one will... He thought it will please the parents if he married from his father's brother's side. Maybe the problem was he was marrying from Canaan. And the Bible records that he was a source, himself and his wives, they were a source of grief to the mother. It says they always do err their heart. Samson was a man empowered by God to deliver his people. But he was a man who erred in his heart. Whatever he wanted, he got. Nothing stopped him. When the parents said to him, did you see a Jewish lady to marry? He said, get her for me. She pleaseth me well. He was a boy who always got what pleased him. If they didn't give it to him, he will raise a tantrum. And he grew up with that nature in his heart. Nature of error. The Bible says God was grieved with that generation for 40 years. This evening I want to take off from verse 10 and ask, as it were, a question. What generation is this? We've read about a particular generation. A generation that saw the mighty works of God. Can you imagine a generation of slaves who could never imagine coming out of Egypt, but actually walking out without firearms, without war, without anything. They did absolutely nothing. And they walked out of Egypt. And then when they were cornered between the desert and the Red Sea, and they began to complain, this is what we told you, Moses, leave us in Egypt. We were okay. Were they not the same people who were crying to God? Many people don't know when God is answering their prayers. Because it doesn't happen the way they think it should happen. The Bible records in Exodus that there were two ways, two roads to the promised land. There was the way of the Philistines, and there was the way of the wilderness, or the way of the Red Sea. And God had said, if these people should go by the way of the Philistines, which is the shortest route, the Philistines are a warring people. If they see these people, they will come at them with ammunition and everything. These are slaves. They will just run back to Egypt. So God said, no, I'll take them by the way the Red Sea. But you know, he didn't declare his full mind except to Moses. He told Moses, Pharaoh, if I don't deal with him, he's not going to let you rest. So you see this, I'm going to cause you guys to get to go in a particular direction that will be like an entrapment. It will be as if you are between the rock and a hard place. And then Pharaoh will say, the people, they don't even know where they are going to. Let's quickly go and round them up. And when he comes, I'm going to tell you what will happen thereafter. Then you see this Pharaoh that you have seen, it will be the last time you set your eyes on him and his armies. So they got to the Red Sea, and the people began to make noise and shout. And Moses said, keep quiet. Fear not. Don't be afraid. Stand still. You're going to see the salvation of God today. The Egyptians that you have seen that is making you afraid, you shall see them no more forever. Then Moses turned to God and was praying to God. And God said, leave the praying alone. You have a rod with you. Stretch forth your rod. And the sea began to part. In the interim, God, who was guiding them, leading them in front, removed the pillar, removed, and went behind them. And it became light that night to them, and darkness to Pharaoh. In other words, put literally, Pharaoh couldn't locate them, even though he was close to them. And a strong east wind came and parted the Red Sea, and they crossed on dry ground. Every single one of them. Hard ground, not sand, dry ground. They crossed. Then God lifted, and the Egyptians suddenly saw them. They are escaping. Pursue them. Sometimes we think, oh, maybe they saw. They just saw people running on a road. They said, pursue them. As they got to the middle of the Red Sea, suddenly the hard ground became like sand. They were struggling to drive their chariots. God began to cripple wheels. The Egyptians themselves shouted, said, their God is fighting for them. Let's run away from God. It was too late. All of them were inside. God said to Moses, stretch forth your hands, and the sea closed. And every single one of the mighty men of Egypt, mighty warriors, drowned. The Bible says that the Israelites saw the dead bodies of the Egyptians. This is what these people saw. I want you to understand the kind of people these people were in addressing the generation that we are in. Then they began to walk in the wilderness. And they got to a particular place called Marah. Well, it was called Marah later. Where they found water after 3 days. They were thirsty. Then they found this water. Oh, at last. At last. At last. But as they drank it, it was bitter. Ah! What is going on here? And they began to yell again at Moses. By the way, after they crossed the Red Sea and they saw the Egyptians, you know, they sang a song. It said, Pharaoh and his chariot and his horsemen, his riders, we see them no more. Now it was water, bitter water. They still had not learned. Moses, when Moses turned to God, Moses said, Lord, they're about to stone me. Please help us. God said to him, take the branch of that tree, throw it inside the water. Indeed. Moses said, tell them to drink. They drank. That was sweet. Is it possible for people to have seen that and still doubt this God? But not these people. They do in their hearts. A man whose heart is warped, it doesn't matter what you show him, it doesn't matter what you do, he will still behave. He says, in that verse, he says, and they have not known my ways. They have not made themselves to appreciate the ways of God. That when there is a difficulty, that is when God proves himself strong. If his people will just trust him. See, they have not known my ways. They err in their heart. Their heart is not right. Their heart is a heart of error. If the road sign says turn right, their heart will say go left. If the road sign says go left, their heart will say go right. If they get to an elevator and the elevator says press floor 5, they will press floor 6 or floor 4. They will never They can never do what is right. In verse 11 of Psalm 95, God said, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. What generation is our own generation? We are reading about other people's generation. Or rather, the generations of those who have gone before us. But what generation is this? Is our own. We are here to address it. But I am sure that as we read about Israel in the wilderness, we can see our own generation. We can see who we are. We can see ourselves. In Hebrews 3, 7 to 19, we see a bit of what we read in Psalm 95. From verse 7 here, we'll begin to enter into that verse 7 there down. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness. It's the same thing. When your fathers tempted me, prove me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. Let's pause. We are coming somewhere with that. Do you know that if you have a relationship with someone, I think after some time you should know his ways. This generation, 40 years with God, and just continue to err. 40 years. So you wonder, did they even try to know this God they were working with? They focused more on themselves than that was why they didn't know God. They were not interested in God. They were just self-focused. Verse 11 of Hebrews 3 says, so I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Now he wants us, this generation. He says, take heed, brethren. Please, who is he talking to here now? Who are the brethren? The believers, right? Beautiful. It says, take heed. What does it mean to say take heed? What's when you say take heed? Be careful, be alert, be mindful. Another word for heed is to hear and do, to hearken. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you what? An evil heart of what? This is the same heart that Israel had that made them err. Bible calls it is an evil heart of unbelief. There can never be a good heart of unbelief anyway. It's an evil heart of unbelief. In departing from who? The living God. As I look at these scriptures, I see a generation that has not taken heed. I see a generation that is not mindful of the living God. I see a generation like the generation before us, the Israelites in the wilderness, who always erred their heart. The believer today used to be a slave to sin, used to be a slave to Satan. And God, with a mighty hand, without battle, without war, without struggle, through the Lord Jesus Christ's death on the cross of Calvary, rescued every believer and allowed certain things to happen after we became born again, to prove to us who He is. In our early days as believers, we saw when things pursued us and just suddenly we see God appear and smite the thing and we are free. We had times when we were hungry, we needed food. We cried and cried, "Oh Lord, I know when I was not born again, I know what I would have done. But now I'm born again, I don't want to do that. I don't want that kind of life." And bam, before we know what's happening, the situation is resolved in our favor. Many times. There's not one of us sitting down here that cannot tell me that many times that we have not seen God do great things. And yet, many of us can rightly be accused of having an evil heart of unbelief. A heart that makes us to depart from the living God. One of the clear assignments or goals of false teachers and false prophets is to cause men to depart from God. A person with an evil heart will always depart from the living God. It doesn't matter how many messages he hears, he will depart from the living God because of the error in his heart. If you pick a car, a bicycle. This is something that we can all relate. A bicycle with one wheel short and the second wheel large. Do you think they will, and then they are not aligned. Do you think you'll be able to have a good ride on that bicycle? Why? The bicycle has an error. So it cannot ride correctly. The man with an evil heart of unbelief, do a sign in his presence here that he can see and then tell him to believe this. He cannot believe because he has error. So it doesn't matter how powerful the message is. It doesn't matter what you do. That man will always depart from God. If God is on the right, he will go left. The day God moves left, maybe he made a mistake. Let's come to the left. He will go right. If God sees that, he's going forward. Let me stand in front of him. He will suddenly backtrack. If God goes to the back, that's when he will talk. He is like, have you seen a magnet? Two magnets. If you put the opposite poles, the same poles, what do they do? That is who that man is. Anything that God does, he hates it. The Bible describes such people in Galatians chapter 5. We're not going there. I'll just tell you. You can note it and read it. Galatians 5:17. He says, "The flesh lusteth against the spirit." That is, what the flesh desires is contrary to the spirit. And what the spirit desires is contrary to the two. Are opposed to one another. It is strange to see a people who call themselves believers. By the way, the word believer, is it just a noun or is it a verb as well? It is both a noun and a verb. So let's look at the verb believer. What does that verb connote when you say somebody is a believer as a verb? He's believing, right? Is it not strange to say that a believer has a heart of unbelief? Isn't it strange? So then, it means the term believer is but a noun and not a verb in that particular case. Is that not so? Based on what we've said now. You can be a believer in name only. That's the point we're trying to establish here. And there are people who are believers in name only. In practice or in actuality, they are unbelievers. By the time you read Revelation 22, you will see that such people are not entering into heaven. Say the unbelieving, you will find them outside. They are not going to be inside. How can you doubt God after you've seen His mighty works? Verse 13 of Hebrews chapter 3. But exhort one another. Do what? We don't have the time to discuss what I would have loved us to discuss. So I'm going to cut it short somewhere. It says, but do what? Do what? Do we have other translations of the Bible here? Please use this mic. Tell us your translation and read just that, but exhort one another daily. Just that portion alone. You have King James, okay. Let me, I don't know what the names of these things are. I just have RHM way in this Bible. It says, but exhorting one another on each successive day. Hebrews 3:13. The first line of Hebrews 3:13.
But instead,
one, admonish, urge,
and encourage
one another every day. Thank you. Is there another translation? Please. HCSB. Thank you. I wish somebody had a note to tell us to note those things that he said. He says what?
One,
admonish, urge, encourage. Each one, when? Every day. Good. Let's take the second one now.
HCSB.
HCSB.
But encourage each other.
Encourage each other daily. Okay. Let me, I don't know what these translations are. I just put some things there. It says, on the contrary, encourage one another. No, rather admonish. We are seeing the words there. Encourage, admonish. This one says, instead, give daily warning to one another. Help one another to stand firm in the faith. Every day. Good news. Yes, ma'am. Please. You have good news. Okay. Oh, you have good news. Oh, beautiful.
Instead, in order that none receive the same and be
cursed. Oh, I love that. I love that. Yes, wait. In order that none of you be what? That is the error. Sin will deceive you to live contrary to God and yet give the impression that it is okay. Continue to read now. And become what? Stubborn. It means you must have mixed some verses together. Okay.
You must help one another every day.
You must help one another every day.
As long as the word
today exists. Okay.
The
okay. Living Bible. Okay.
There is a speak to each other about these things.
Wait. Speak to each other
about these things. Speak to each other about these things every day.
Every day. No, just pause there. Don't worry. We'll go to the other ones later. I have reached, by the grace of God, a stage in my own small walk with God where there are some small phrases that we can't just run over. I have a lot of things I would have loved us to discuss, and I'm sure it would take us about 6 hours if I were to discuss it. And I mean, I have the strength to do it, but I don't think you have the strength to bear it. That's number one. And I don't think you have the capacity to absorb it. So we'll just take our time and look at one or two. I ask a question. You have another translation? The Message. Oh, let's take that.
For as long as it still goes today, each other on your toes, so sin doesn't slow down your reflection.
Keep each other what?
Yes.
So that sin does not slow down your what? Your reflexes. What is a reflex action? A natural thing. If they slap you, you should move. But if they slap you and you keep quiet, something's wrong with your reflex action. Some of us are so dead that sin will be sleeping with us on the same bed. We don't know the difference. A drunkard, I'm sure you've seen some drunkards, they will lie down in a filthy gutter and they are snoring. They are happy. What has happened to their reflex action?
Dead.
My brothers, my sisters, but exhort one another daily. I ask a question. You know, we're asking, what generation is this? This is the generation of Twitter. This is the generation of Facebook. This is the generation of chat on. What are the social media things? WhatsApp, Instagram, LinkedIn. There are some other strange ones that I've been hearing lately. WeChat and some other strange things. It's a generation of chop, 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 chop. We know we are just pressing keyboards. Oh, I've mentioned Facebook before now. That's the generation that we are in. But I ask, when you are chatting on Facebook, does it occur to you to exhort one another? I discovered that in our generation, the people who share the silliest jokes are Christians. The people who share nudity are Christians. The people who share obscenities are Christians. So it is difficult to say this person is a friend. Because before you know what's happening, you click something, you won't even know what you are. You'll be wondering, what is this? But to exhort one another, we have not started the daily exhortation. Just to exhort, not daily. Just to exhort, we won't do. We will see somebody doing something wrong. We keep quiet. You know why?
We ourselves are doing it. Or we would like to do it. So we cannot warn him or her. We don't warn anybody. We don't challenge ourselves. The generation that the psalmist was talking about, that Hebrews has mentioned here, he, after looking at it, he now says, in your own case, so that you don't get into the same error they got into. Take heed, brethren. Number one, lest there be an evil, one with an evil heart of unbelief, because it will make you depart from God. Number two, exhort one another. Let's leave the duration first. Just exhort one another. Somebody comes to you, say, brother, I sinned. Had carnal relations with sister so and so. Meanwhile, the brother that they are reporting to has had carnal relations with that same sister. They say, relax, just relax. God is able. You have not warned the other brothers in the church that this is what this sister is doing. He said, God is able. Keep quiet. Before long, another brother. It works the other way too. You see this fellow who is a poacher in the church. He has done it to this one, done it to this one. He said, he's a minister. Don't let anybody hear that such a thing happened. Minister, what? We don't warn each other. If brother so-and-so tells you that is how he started. The man says, do you want meat pie? Run far away from him. Say, no, don't spoil him. We hear of pastors who are misbehaving, teaching error. We can't call them to account. They say, you know, it's the Lord's anointed. What generation is this? Please, I want to know. Ma? It's so serious. Exactly. What generation is this? I look at, sometimes when I go on social media and I look at Twitter accounts, they say they caught somebody in his house. They opened Soke Repeat and picked out, is it 10 million naira cash? Or is it $1 million cash in the Soke Repeat? And I look at the reaction. Why is it only these people that they are picking? Let them pick this other person. Nobody has said he didn't do it. It is, why not the other person? So what kind of generation is this? Some people say they are avengers. I don't know who they are fighting for. I don't know who they are avenging. Then they blow up pipelines. Please, in whose land is this pipeline? Is it in the land of the fellow you are fighting or in your own land? You blow it up and smear the sea with crude, killing marine life. Who are the people who fish? The man in Abuja, does he fish? Please, who is fishing? His own parents, what brought him to that level was the fisherman's men. Whose livelihood has he destroyed now? Please, who is he avenging? Not to talk of my brothers next door to me here. Every small thing, you people are in a zoo. Every small thing, that's your zoo. It's not an issue. They're not discussing any issue. What generation is this? I read an article, and in the article, was an Igbo man writing. He said he finds it very interesting that while some people are talking of actualization of Biafra and fighting over the release of Nnamdi Kanu, Dangote is acquiring land in Lagos, building refinery and building petrochemicals. They are fighting for actualization. He is actualizing a major vision. His vision is that by 2019, Nigeria will be buying FX from him. We are insulting people and saying they are zoo. Then it says when in 2020, Dangote is now selling them to them, the dollars, they will say, it's a northern, they just favor northern. Where were they when he was acquiring that land? All the resources they had, why didn't they put it there? No. You see young men, especially southerners, they will call you, hello, this is so-and-so, customer service of so-and-so bank. We just want to let you know that somebody tried to get into your account. So if you can send us your whatever, we will send you a new password so that you can enter into it and then we can regularize your account. As a young man, who can? If you could sit down to think about that, why didn't you think of how to better your life? That is the secular I'm talking about. But what is sad is that even where we say it is secular, go and check those people writing. They are in the church. I don't know. Maybe I want to believe that is what OPM has chosen to air on TV. But the few times I have watched OPM on TV, I'm mentioning names now on purpose. I have not heard a message of salvation. I have heard how they bought car for somebody, how they gave house to somebody. I want to ask a question. What is the church, please? Can somebody tell me what the church is meant for? Eh? To bring people to God. What is the church really meant for? Is the body of Christ beautiful? So what do we do in the body of Christ? Good, the use of God. What else now do we do? There are many things that we do in the body of Christ. What other things?
People want to worship God.
They are worshippers of God.
It is in the church when we gather that we learn about this God, His ways. We learn all these things in the church. Oh yes, if we have the needy in our midst, we help them. But did you remember what the Lord said? Don't let your right hand know what the left hand is. But I find pastors who are broadcasting. You give a village woman a Lincoln Navigator. Does she know how much it costs? You said, go and sell it. Who is valuing it for her? She doesn't. You might as well have sold the car and given her the money without announcing it to anybody. You don't need to tell us. Brethren, OPM is not a church. Maybe a welfare club, a social services club, but it is not a church. That is the truth. As laudable as what they are doing is, it is not a church. That is the truth. I don't know the man. I don't owe him anything. I don't know him. I don't know anything about his background or whatever. But based on the word of God and based on what I see him doing, that thing is not a church. All you need to do is, if you have DSTV, tune on to Ellen DeGeneres. Tune on to Oprah. Which other people are there? Steve Harvey. Dr. Phil. They are doing better than what OPM is doing. And they never said they are Christians. In fact, Ellen DeGeneres is homosexual. Steve Harvey is in his second or third, or is it fourth marriage? I don't even know. Fourth marriage. What's the other fellow's name? Oprah Winfrey believes that there's more than one way to God. But they just come to their show and say they have a ticket. They have tickets to China or something for 50 people. For one day, they will just come and say, everybody who attended that show, you are taking a trip to Florida with spending money, hotel accommodation, they give it to you. You don't need to be a church to do that. We do not recognize error because our heart is erring. If you tell somebody, say, what are you talking about? There are many churches that don't do those things and the man is doing it. We are not saying that what the man is doing is wrong. We are just saying it is not a church. That's what we are saying. Exhort one another daily. How long?
Every day.
Why every day? And at any time. Human nature easily forgets. How? You see, he's trying to tell us what Israel did not do that saw them where they are. What we ought to do to get us out of it. He says, while it is called today. He didn't say, plan against it tomorrow. Today. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. This is what he's saying. It's like saying, wash your clothes daily. Right? Now, he says, because if you don't wash it, the stain will begin to stick to the fabric. A time will come when it will be difficult to read. Verse 14. For we are made partakers of Christ. If, we have said this before, when you see if, what does that mean? A conditional statement is about to. It says, for we are what? Partakers. Sharers. Partners. That is, we share in the life of Christ. Do you understand? The same life that Christ manifested while he was here on earth in the physical body, we share that life. And if that statement stopped there, that would be fantastic, wouldn't it? But the Bible is a very honest. It says, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto what? The way you started with Christ, if you hold on to it till the end, you are a partaker of that life. What does that mean? If you held on to that life from the beginning, 10 years later, you say, my hands are paining me, let me release it a little bit. Does that scripture now apply to you? Because there's a condition there. I will give you 50,000 naira if you go to Abba. He didn't say if you make any journey. The location is specific, is that not so? So if I get up and say, I want to do more than 50,000 naira, I'm not going to Abba. I want to go to Yola. Will I get a 50,000? Okay, 4 of 10. I expended money at least on that journey. Am I not entitled to it? Why? Because it was specific that you should be going to where? Abba. The only way we are going to continue to enjoy the life of Christ is if we hold. Can somebody read that in other translations? Verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 3. Please, use the mic.
We can only keep our grip, the short thing we started out with. We are in this with Christ for...
Okay, for the long haul. Let's have a Living Bible, then you're open to amplify it.
For if we are faithful to the end.
If we are what? To where, please? To the end. Not to the middle. This is not a sprint. This is not a medium, what do you call it now? A mid-range race. It's not even a long-range race. This is a marathon. A life marathon. Until you breathe your last. Remain Faithful. Continue, please, sir.
Trusting God just as we did when we first become Christians.
If do you see the issues there now? Many of us trusted God when we first got born again. What was it that the Lord said to the church in Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2? He said, "Your love, the way you loved me at the first, I don't see it anymore. It has waned instead of growing." What is the level of your faith? It was by faith, was it not? It was by grace through faith that you were saved, was it not? Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What has happened today? How many of us trust God still? I'm doing what the Bible is asking us to do. I'm exhorting you. I'm warning you. I'm urging you. I'm even chastening you, as it were. How did we start so well, like the Galatians, and have ended up like other ordinary people? How did we get here? Is that amplified? Okay, man.
For we have become fellows with Christ, Isaiah, and share in all he has for us. If only we hold our first newborn confidence, an original assured expectation, virtue of which we are believers, firm and unshaken.
The minute you stop believing, can we say you are a believer still? No, you are just a believer in name only. Suddenly, we are having these challenges because suddenly church going is being said to be synonymous with being a Christian, and it's being claimed that being a Christian is synonymous with being a believer. So we use those terms interchangeably. But it is not so. Many of us stopped believing long ago, and thing has kicked. Our hearts are so hardened now that when there's a problem, we already have a solution. Without going to God, we can deal with it. Sin has deceived many of us. Our hearts have become hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We have let go of the confidence that we had at the beginning. If you can cast your mind back to when you first gave your life to Christ, you would know the zeal with which you were hungry for God. You would know the zeal with which you went to church. You would go to church and come back, go home and sit down and say, "Wow, you mean this thing is inside the Bible? I didn't know. Hey, Father, I give you glory. I thank you for this salvation that you have given to me. Thank you for this knowledge that you have given to me." At the beginning, let me ask you a question. If you give birth to a child, what year are we in now? 2016. Let's say you gave birth to a child in year 2000 for easy arithmetic. You should be 16 years old today, right? Let's say in 2001, 2002. We'll say, ma, biscuit, sweet. 2016. Do you expect him to be saying, ma, biscuit, sweet? But that's what he's saying. 16 years after he was born. Would you say as a parent that as a normal child, something is wrong, Gabby? Why do we expect God to look at us and say it is normal? We have allowed people who don't even know God to begin to tell us what serving God means. So they say to us that unless you are driving a Jeep, you're not serving. By the way, I'm driving a Jeep. Even that old tutu is a Jeep. Is it not a Jeep? So that nobody can say that we are not driving. So we are serving God. But that's not true. Which day was it? Was it yesterday? That I heard the Holy Spirit say, okay, I was listening to a message that I preached some time ago, and I was praying. And it dawned on me that it is true. Everything that God has given to us here on earth is a resource. We know why it's a resource. Because we are not taking one. It's meant for use here. A car does not take you to heaven. An airplane is not a ticket to heaven. It is for use for God's purpose here. And if that plane you are using, you are not using it for God's purpose, then you are, in fact, you have endangered your life the more by its acquisition. Let's try and finish this so that we'll have opportunity to discuss maybe sometime later. Verse 15. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. So make sure you don't harden your heart. As long as it is called today. For some, thank God he didn't say for many. You know, when they say many, it means the balance is what? Few. But when they say some, it could be 50-50. It could be 40-60. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, how be it, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. What's he saying there? What do you think is being said in verse 16? You know, it was not all of them that died in the wilderness. At least of that generation, two survived. No matter how bad your generation is, there's hope for you. If you choose not to follow the majority, if you choose to follow the word of God, there's hope for you. You don't have to do what others are doing. Just follow the word of God. When God was talking about Caleb, particularly, he said, Caleb, he has a different spirit. What was that spirit that God was speaking about that Caleb had? It was the Holy Spirit. He had a spirit like God's spirit. Only the Holy Spirit can give that kind of a spirit. He
He said, Caleb is different. That's why I'm going to keep him. I'm going to make sure that the land that he walked upon, he will get it when he enters into the promised land. When Caleb got into the promised land, Caleb said to Joshua, he said, how old was he then? Was he 45 or so? No, it was 45 years when they first entered the promised land, when they first went. He said, now I'm 85. I'm still as strong as I was at that time. Give me that mountain. God promised me that mountain. What a spirit. Not today. He would have even forgotten the promise. How many of us remember the promises of God for our lives? How many of us remember the promises of God for the believer? How many of us remember that the Bible says that we have been made to sit with Christ Jesus in heavenly places, far above principalities and power? If we remembered it, what are we doing? Running for deliverance, running to native doctors. What are we doing? Verse 17. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? It was not all of them. Even though God was grieved with an entire generation, he singled out some in that generation. By the time they were about to cross the Jordan, the oldest man in Israel was Moses. Then he went up to the mountain and they didn't see him again. The oldest man after that was Caleb. Between Caleb and the youngest man, that is of the fighting generation, not of the Levites, between Caleb and the youngest man, there was a gap of around 25 years. Because a generation from 20 and above wiped out. There was a wide gap. Everybody can be doing one thing. You don't have to do it. If it doesn't agree with the word of God, leave it alone. Later you can go home and look at 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 4. You will see the promise that God gave to us there. He promised us that we'll be partakers of his nature, and that he will deliver us from the corruption of this world. Those are promises that God gave. If you are still having struggles with the corruption of this world, what happened? If you are not sharing in the nature of Christ, what's the problem? Instead of disturbing the ears of God about that car, about that house, about that lady, about that man, about children, and so on, why don't we disturb the ears of God? Say, Lord, I don't see the nature. You promised me nature. I am still struggling with sin. But you told me that you would deliver me from the corruption. But not us. Even after we leave church, go back to our old vomit. It was the people who sinned that God destroyed. You know, Abraham, when God told Abraham that I am on my way to Sodom, I've heard the cry of that city. I want to go and see because I'm about to destroy that city. Abraham said, shall the judge of the whole earth do right? The judge of the whole earth can do right. Out of 2 million people, God still identified two who will enter the promised land. If there was not one, it would not be because God cannot save. It would be because they chose to join majority. What generation is this? It's a generation of follow. We follow on Facebook. We follow on Twitter. We follow on Instagram. We're just following. Those of us who belong to WhatsApp groups, we read the same things in our various groups. Sometimes 6 times. We're just recycling, and it's rubbish we are recycling. The real word of God, we don't recycle. I've noticed that amongst Christians. When they see the word of God, they just say, wow, this is a word. That's where it ends. To see them share it with some other person, they don't. It can distort or disturb the relationship. But when they want to talk about a stupid joke, or a stupid thing, that's the one they share. Then some Christians have developed attribute. And sometimes I just wonder, do they think they can intimidate with this? They say, I bet you're not going to have time to read this. The time they waste before the message they want to share, you yourself, you will be tired. If this was something else, I'm sure you will have time to read. If this was something, let us read the thing now. Then when they finish, the thing they wanted to tell us is less than 3 or 4 lines. They spent 50 lines to intimidate us and hound us into reading the 3 lines. Then after we read the 3 lines, they now have 150 lines at the bottom to now further intimidate us to make sure that we share it. If this was something, you will share it. But you will not, I know you will not share this. All you need to do is share it. And if I tell you, if you share it, you are sure that in the next 10 days, you will see God do something. If you share it to 50 people, less than 5 days from now, this will happen. If you can share it to 100 people, believe you me, this instant. What is going on here? You don't see it? Then if you don't share it, that we're not sure that I've been breathing, because I delete those things. And I'm still breathing. I say to myself, Lord, let me show these people that they don't know what they are. I delete it. They say, if you delete it, I say, delete. Bam. If I want you put it there, if what? The mistake you can do is to ask me if you delete. I say, delete. Ask my wife, I normally don't delete those things. But once you put that rubbish and say, if you delete, I say, delete. Let us see what will happen. And then somebody will paste one thing. If you believe this, say amen. 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 Your phone will just be something. Quick, when you look at it, everybody's saying amen. See, what is going on? What generation is this, please? What generation are we living in? We don't have time to take that. We'll look at another generation. Maybe next time. We'll look at a generation that the Lord Jesus himself was talking about. This time, we're just looking at the generation of Moses. What is our own generation? What kind of generation are we living in? And yet, I find people saying, it's difficult to live in this world, Pastor. But the Bible tells us, Caleb and Joshua were able to live as God wanted them, out of 2 million. If we have to go by that proportion, 2 out of 2 million, then you're a mathematician. What's that percentage now? That's about 1 raised to power minus 6%. About 5 zeros or 6 zeros. 5 zeros, so that's 1 by 10 raised to power minus 6 now. That's what it should be. Percent. If we extrapolate today, so it means for every 200 million, we should be expecting at least 200. For every 1 billion, we should expect at least 1,000. Hey, there's hope. It's just that when the numbers are smaller, then we have a problem. So out of 170 million Nigerians, we should be able to find once at least 17. But you know, we are discussing about Christians, and we don't have 170 million Christians in Nigeria. That's where the challenge is now. Oh, and then believers. We're talking believers, noun and verb, not noun alone. Even as I'm speaking now, some of us are saying, oh, what is this? Why did I come here today? This man is asking me to cancel that deal now. But God understands, the deal is already midstream. Can't cancel it. That cancels it. If it's not of God. The reason why you're here is because God wants you to cancel it. Verse 18. And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? Who was it? You see, sometimes people seem to aggregate so many things and say that God destroyed Israel. He said, no, it wasn't everybody. Who was it that had the problem? It wasn't not those who did not believe. If you believe, will you be destroyed with them? You cannot. He's a righteous judge. Verse 19. So we see that they could not enter in because of what? That was the conclusion. What he says is that if they had believed, they would not have faced all the judgments that they received. And then he says, when God was going to do what he was going to do, he did not just put both the good and the bad, the believers and the unbelievers. He separated them. Even when they were as few as 2, God was able to single out those 2 from the 2 million. Do you know that if you put many black things here now, and you just put 1 or 2 spots of white, will you be able to identify them? Very easy. Very easy. The point I'm trying to make is, you can easily be distinguished if you are living for. But if we cannot distinguish you, just a minute, man. But if we cannot distinguish you, then maybe you have followed the majority. Yes, ma'am.
There is hope for this. There is hope for us, because in Psalm 22, verse 30.
Okay.
Psalm 22, verse 30 says, a seed shall serve him.
Mm-hmm.
It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation.
Mm-hmm.
Remnant.
That's it. I agree. I'm not in doubt. Not in the slightest. That's what I'm saying. The remnant themselves must be like the Bible says, those who are holding on to that confidence from the beginning to the end. Otherwise, we run into danger of saying, well, God will always serve. We can do whatever I want to do. God will keep us. No. The Bible says God knows those who are his. He's just watching. I'm sure many of you will remember in your school days, there were either you or you had some friends who would go to parties with everybody. When exam time comes, he will floor everybody. Even though he seemed to be going to party with you, he was reading. You were not reading. You thought that he was following you like that. He was reading. Let me just conclude now with 1 or 2 verses. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 8 and chapter 4. Hebrews, just the next chapter, chapter 4. Let me read from verse 5. And in this place, again, that's a part of the Bible. If they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein. Which tallies with what mommy is saying.
There is a guarantee that some must enter into that rest.
What does that mean now?
He says, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. This was what stopped them. He's identifying this is the problem. Again, he limited a certain day. What is that certain day? Today, saying to David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus, that is Joshua, not the Lord Jesus Christ now, because the Greek of Joshua is Jesus. For if Jesus, or Joshua, had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? Verse 9. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Now look at verse 10. For he, who is he now? Does it include she?
Good.
For he that is entered into his, that is God's rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. You remember God, how many days did God form the earth for? 6 days. What did he do on the seventh day? On that day of rest, did God do any more work? A man that has entered into the rest of God doesn't do anything anymore. It is now God doing it. He has entered into the rest. The Bible says there remains that rest. The promise of God is still waiting for these people who will enter into the rest of God. But it tells us the reason why Israel in the wilderness could not enter into the rest of God was because of unbelief. When we talk of unbelief, many of us think that unbelief is about not believing the promises of God. No! It's more than that. Unbelief is not recognizing the fact that you need to seek after God. If happily, you might find him. And indeed, you will find him. Even when it seems as if God is not there, you seek after him. Why? It is faith that searches for God, even when it seems that God is angry with you. Have you seen a child whose parents are flogged? Do you see the child run away from home? That is a bastard that will run away from home. The child will be looking for daddy and mommy after he has been flogged. That is faith. That is the problem we have with church. The fact that I wanted something and I didn't get it. I needed to pay a bill and the bill was not paid. And so I've lost out on some things that my colleagues are enjoying. I now get angry with God. Say, what is even this thing said that you're talking about pushing God? I'm not doing it again. That's faithlessness. It's unbelief. Do you remember when the Lord told them that they should cross to the other side? And a storm arose and they were bailing water while the Lord was sleeping. And they came and woke him up. He said, why are you disturbing? Why are you waking me up? Who ye of little peace be still. They marveled. They said, he can even stop. Indeed, you know this, they didn't believe. They didn't know that God could stop the wind. But they were walking with him. There are many of us who don't know the God that we serve. That's why complaint is our chief name. That's our nature. When we come to church and we are worshiping God, we're just dragging. Because in our worship, there's an evil heart of unbelief. It is well. It is well. Let us sing it. With my soul. It is well. It is well. One of them say, what is well? What is well? That is a lie. You have not eaten. It cannot be well. You have not done this. It cannot be well. When they say well, well means well. What are they singing there? Keep quiet. Is that not how many of you will be? That's how your heart works. Some of us have the attitude of sit down, look, sit in one corner and watch. If that man waka and that door open, I could run for long. It's a lie. Egypt followed Israel. What happened in that Red Sea? Did they come out at the other end? They were drowned. Oh, you cannot. You cannot. Oh, let me debunk a lie today. You cannot live by the faith of another man. You say, I'm following my pastor's faith. It's a big fat lie. It's not scriptural. That's what is called secondary blessing. Let me explain that to you now. A man is blessed, right? Because that man is blessed by God, his children are also blessed. Do you understand? But only to an extent. If the children must now continue with their own blessing, their own primary blessing, they must not have a relationship with God. Abraham was blessed. Is that not so? Then when God wanted to bless Isaac, Isaac had to be blessed because of Abraham. But when God now wanted Isaac to have his own primary blessing, he said to Isaac, don't go down to Egypt. Stay in this land.
Your father was my very good friend, and I blessed him. And I can bless you. Just stay in this. Don't go anywhere. Stay in this land and prosper in this land.
Even in the land of famine.
And Isaac obeyed. And if you read very well, you will discover that the issue of Isaac sowing, and in the same year he reaped, it came after the knowledge of the fact that Rebekah was his wife and not his sister. Because he started by telling them that he's my sister. If you want God to bless you, my brother, my sister, holiness is the minimum standard. Minimum standard. God said, me, I am holy. Therefore, ye, be ye what? Minimum standard. Ah, my pastor has faith. Is your pastor who has faith? You don't have faith. That's what it means. So you cannot therefore ride on the back of a particular church as the basis of your salvation. That's not scripture. Your children, those of you who have just given birth, those of you who have little children, one of the assignments that God has given to you is to ensure, as caretakers, that even now, you are loading them with the word of God, with the faithfulness of God. Have a problem? Look, let me tell you. Your father, me, I'm your father. Don't trust anybody but God. You see this problem? I've been praying to God. Better come and let us pray to God. You're teaching them. You're teaching them. You're teaching them. By the time they are 8, 9, 10, you see them, you say, have you heard about Jesus Christ? You must lead them to accept Christ themselves. You cannot be emotional about that thing. There's no emotion in this thing. My salvation is between myself and Christ. You see, my wife, as much as we love one another, her salvation is between herself and Christ. So you cannot say, because my husband is a powerful man of God, so I'm settled. Fa, fa, fa. Wow. This scripture that we just read, did you see where it says, Caleb, did they talk about Caleb's wife involved in that thing? Or Joshua's wife involved in that? They singled out Caleb, they singled out Joshua. I've heard some of my friends in those days when we're young believers, or as we're beginning to grow, some of them were not growing. They say, don't worry, my wife is praying for me. It's a prayer warrior. God may answer our prayers, but as for you, that you are banking on your wife's prayers, this is where you are going to enjoy that blessing on earth. The people who enjoy secondary blessings, it terminates here on earth. It doesn't go beyond there. You want to be a partaker of primary blessing, you must have your personal relationship with God. We are here tonight because we have come to say to the Lord, you are our God. We are your sheep. We are your pasture. And you are our shepherd. It is a matter of faith to say that. A man who has millions in his bank account, can we really say he has faith? I'm asking, can we really say he has faith? Remove that bank account. Let us now see whether he has faith. Let me tell you, if what I need to transform this house and its environs is 50 million and I have 1 billion in my account, do you think I'll pray to God and say, Lord, what should I do? What should be my first priority? What should be my second priority? That's why many of us are where we are today, myself inclusive. When we had, we didn't ask God for anything. We went ahead and did. Now that we don't have, what do we do? Oh, Father, in the name of Jesus, I am following you. You have to have faith now. You just have to have faith now. When you don't have, you must have faith. Israel could not enter into rest because of them. Brethren, I doubt that this generation will find rest. Like I said, we live our lives in this generation on social media. Just open any of the media, any one of the media, any one, and you will see restlessness. You don't see people who have rest. How do you want to type 140 words? And you didn't sit down to think very well how to construct a proper statement in 140 words. You just pay, and you think you can. Do you know once you press that button, the whole world has seen either your wisdom or foolishness. And you didn't sit down to think very well before you crafted 140 words. You just pay. Some people are tweeting per tweet, 1/7, 2/7. All of that in one, and when you look at the time in which they were dropped, you'll be asking, did he sit down to think about what he wrote? Because I've seen some of them are senators. I've seen some of the tweets they put out, and I wonder, did this man sit down and think very well before typing 140 words? Some tweets, the 140 words is insult from start to finish. 140 words of abuse. Please, can you tell me what is in the heart of that man? It must be abuse. Because out of the abundance of their heart, their mouth speaks. It's as if they are giving an award for the number of tweets you put out per day. Some are so popular on Twitter now that when Twitter is sending you, I don't even bother to look at it again. Because I know there's no sense in what they have just put there. No talk of Facebook or any other one. And yet, this same social media, you'll be able to pick one or two. who are faithfully following God and are tweeting correctly for God. You don't see many of those tweets because they are never, what do you call them now? They're never shared. They're never retweeted. No. Lest they offend. They just leave it on their own Twitter page. Say, let it stay there. That is why in this generation, God will be able to say, have you seen so and so person? He has a different spirit. Because when he looks at the whole earth, just look at David's generation. What did God say about David? He said, David, after he had served his own generation, went on to said, I have found in this generation, David, a man after my own. In a generation, one man was found. One. And we know what that one man did. We know that he killed one of his officers and took over the man's wife. In fact, that he had first of all defiled her. And when he was trying to get the man to claim a pregnancy that was not his, he ordered the death of the man. We know that David did that rubbish. And yet God could still say, brother, there's hope. But the standard of God is not to drop. Must meet that standard. I'm not moved by whether we are two or three, whether we are in a big hall or in a small hall, in a home. That's not the issue. The issue is, while it is called today, you know what I'm doing? Exhorting you. This is the opportunity I have. This is the avenue I have. So let me exhort you. Sometimes I discover that some of the exhortations that are shared on WhatsApp and other places, people don't even read it. Because now, we are so used to words. So used to words. Do you know that this generation, we have seen more words in this generation than the generation that is just before us. And yet, the value of words, we don't know. That's why you can see people speaking publicly with insulting language. In the 60s and the 70s, when people spoke, there was a kind of grace that attended their speech. Now, even governors speak like thugs. I mean, I heard that one senator, is that Dino Melaye, was talking to another senator, the wife of a chieftain of his own party. I will impregnate you. How do you do that? To a married woman. And this is a man. You need to go to his Twitter page on a Sunday where you will see him talking about how good God is on his Twitter page. Is that man a Christian? There are too many words, but no meaning. That's why sometimes I look at it and say, what are we going to tell them? Is it that they've not heard? Is it that they don't know? Are they children? What have they done with the one they've heard before? But God says, continue to speak so that they will not be able to say, didn't hear. Yoruba man says that the day the hunter's dog, while hunting with the hunter, will go missing, that day it will not hear the whistle. That's the whistle he was hearing all the while. But that particular day that he wants to go missing, he won't hear the whistle. God told Isaiah, said, Isaiah, I want you to prophesy to these people and make them dull of hearing. Isaiah began to beg God, please now have mercy, forgive them. He said, no. Talk to them. Let them become weary of words so that the real nature that they have can manifest. Love it. Are you living like the people of this generation? Are you living like child of God? Let's bow our heads. We've read of how Joshua and Caleb lived apart from their own generation, were distinguished. Can I inform you that your allegiance must be to God and God alone? Best a pastor can do is to strengthen that allegiance towards God. But your allegiance is not to him, it is to God. That does not mean that you will not listen to him. In fact, the more reason why you should listen to him, if he is indeed instructing you towards God. If God were to apply the yardstick of belief, will he find any one of us believing? Why have we not entered into the rest of God? Israel could not enter in because of unbelief. The ultimate rest of God for every one of us is heaven. And yet so many have missed it. They went to church. They attended services. Some even preached. And yet, they did not enter into rest. All you need to do is read Exodus, Leviticus and Numbers. And read the names of prominent men, the Aminadabs, and so on and so forth. They didn't enter the promised land. What of the mixed multitude and those who followed them? How they lusted for food. The Bible says, whilst the meat was still in their mouth, God slew them. Thousands died. Talking of garlic and onions and leek and other things. Are you excited because one fellow calls himself a man of God and is talking about how you are going to prosper, how you are going to make this, how you are going to make that, and your salvation is not sure? I remember sharing in one message as I was listening, I saw it there again. Or rather, I heard it again. that angels are not interested in the houses you have built if your heart is not right with God. Angels are not interested in the churches you have planted if your heart is not right with God. The Bible identifies Israel's problem. It said they do err in the heart. They had a heart of error. It says, lest we also have an evil heart of unbelief. Many of us have been deceived, and our hearts are tilting towards unbelief now. We are turning away so soon from Him that rescued us. Many of us think that God is only present when you go to church. We don't know that God is there every day. Beloved, there remaineth a rest. The rest of God is remaineth. Talk to God, brethren. It is easy to identify those who in an evil generation have made up their minds to follow God. It's easy to spot white in the midst of black. What kind of generation is ours? Where a woman has a child in an ungodly relationship, and she's more interested in the naming of the child than in her relationship with God. What generation is this? Where a pastor is in adultery, he is more interested in preaching than in settling his affairs with God. What kind of generation is this? A generation that has valued money above God, where the value of salvation is considered far less than money. What generation is this? Are you following this generation? This is a generation of rebellious people. Children rebel. And they say it's okay. What generation is this? The rich man takes pride in his money. The poor man worships money. And the people of God are doing the same. What generation is this? Fornication is as common as water. What generation is this? The children of God are being led by the children of the world. What generation is this? Many don't even care about the heart of God or the desire of God. Just their own desire. What generation is this? Lies is as normal in this generation. And the children of God are lying. What generation is this? What generation is this? Faithfulness has escaped from this generation. Everybody is unfaithful. Paul was writing. I think we are going to look at it in the course of our discussions. He said, Demas, having loved this world, has deserted me. He was so justified when he said, I have no man who is like-minded that I can send except Timothy, who, as a son to a father, has imbibed everything that I have taught him, having seen my ways. Say, for all men seek their own, not the things of God. What generation is this? The reason why God finds those who genuinely seek Him is because God is seeking them. The Bible says that God is a spirit, and they that seek Him must seek, but those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The day God finds a man worshiping in spirit, God will just go and stay with that man. It has nothing to do whether he was dancing in church or dancing. He is because his heart was seeking God. When he was wrong, he told God, "Oh Lord, I'm wrong. I know that there's separation between you and I now. Forgive me. Let us rebuild the union."
What generation is this? What generation is this? Have we seen, or rather, have we not seen the things that Israel saw in the wilderness? Whilst we condemn Israel, do we not condemn ourselves at the same time? I hear the Spirit of God say, "How I wish they were honest with me." He says, "But their tongue frames lies only." Says the way of truth they don't know, because they do always err in their hearts. If a product is bad from the factory, you have to take it back. No amount of management is going to make that product okay. You have to take that product back to the factory. We have to go back to the factory, brethren. We have to go back to the manufacturer. Something happened in the factory. The Bible says the heart of man is desperately wicked. Above all, who can know that heart? Let's talk to God, brethren. We live in a generation of hypocrites. People who live with an outward show and an empty interior. Brethren, it bears repetition. The Christian walk is a personal walk. But the Christian gathering is a corporate gathering. We may come together as one, yet each one must walk with God on his own. Must walk with God as God has said they should walk. Thank you, Jesus. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name, Father. In Jesus' name we have prayed. Let's stand to our feet. Those of us who are young. Mommy, you can sit. Don't worry, you can sit. Younger people will stand. The Bible says there remaineth a rest to the people of God. Some did not enter, even though that rest was available. I want you to talk to God. Say, "Father, what it is, whatever it is you want to do in my life, Lord, that rest that remains, I want to enter into it." Go ahead and talk to God. That rest that you have promised the people of God, that many have missed, and that still remains for some of us. "Father, let me enter into that rest." You promised David that his sons, if they misbehave, you will flog them, you will whip them with the whip of men. But you will not take away your mercy from them, as you did for Saul. "Father, have mercy on me." Brethren, talk to God. Say, "Have mercy on me. Let me enter into your rest. Let me cease from doing my own work. Let a restless spirit depart from my life. Let a spirit of anxiety depart from my life. Let the spirit of rest, the spirit of the Lord, the spirit of calmness, the spirit of peace, let it rest in my heart. Father, let me find your rest. Let me find your rest. Let me find your rest. Makotori kabro sondoleke makatayare.
There is a name. There is a name. There is a name. There is a name. Bless that name. Precious name, oh Jesus, that is your name. Oh Jesus, that is your name. There's power in your name, healing in your name, There's victory in your name, salvation in your name, oh Jesus, that is your name, oh Jesus, that is your name. Oh brethren, let's talk to the Lord. Let me enter into your rest, oh Lord. If you are going to whip me, that's okay. Scourge me with the scourge of men, that's okay. But Lord, let me not miss your rest. Talk to the Lord. Talk to the Lord. Oh, thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name we have prayed. I heard the Spirit of God say, the minimum standard is holiness. As we are praying to enter into rest, it says the minimum standard is what?
Holiness.
I want you to go and talk to God. Say, Lord, let me attain to that minimum standard. Go ahead and talk to the Lord. That minimum standard of holiness, visit my heart and begin to empty it of every unholiness, of every wicked way, of every error, of every hypocrisy, of every falsehood, of every wickedness. Talk to the Lord. The Bible talks of some people, says, the way of peace they don't know. Talk to the Lord. In the beauty of holiness, in the splendor of your love, God of light and awesome glory, Lord, I worship you. God of light and awesome glory, Lord, I worship you. Makata lika broso kondoreke. Reke delika makoto reke keke keke. Razagada lege magadayari kaka masakandare keke. Brozo godolika makoto rika brokondo lege magadayari. Brakanda lika makoto reke keke keke masakata yareke brakanda lege. Mazandarika brogondolege magadayarekeke magadayareke broso kondolege. Rikatalika makotoreke brosondorege magadayareke. Rekatalika makondoreke keke. Ikandaleke masakandayarika brogondolege. Makondorika brogondolege. Father, let me meet that minimum requirement of holiness. Let me meet that minimum requirement of holiness. Oh Lord, every desire that is contrary to your desire uproot from my heart, oh Father. Let my desire be your desire, or rather, let your desire be my desire. Let it be what you desire that I desire. What you hate, let me hate it. What you love, let me love it. Hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even your God, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. I will deep Jesus' love. Surely sweeter, I will dig even deeper, deeper yet, I will dig even deeper. Jesus' love is surely sweeter, I will dig
Even deeper yet.
Brethren, God did not lower that standard for Christ. The minute they said his blood be upon us, and they admitted that they wanted him crucified, and the sins of the world came upon him, even God had to allow his son Jesus to face the penalty of sin. It is strange to hear a generation speak that they will enter heaven without the minimum requirement of holiness.
Brethren, talk to the Lord. I didn't say it. He said so. He said, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man, God is not a respecter of persons. Whether you're a president, a prince, a pastor, whoever you may be, without holiness, no man shall see God. Anointing flow in my life. Cover my head to toe. Give me the power to do your will. Oh Lord, I pray. Anointing flow in my life. Cover my head to toe. Give me the power to do your will. Oh Lord, I pray. Let your anointing flow. Hallelujah. Oh Lord, give me the power. Oh Lord, I pray. Anointing in my life. Oh Father, give me the power to do your will. Oh Lord, I pray.
Let's take that song in prayers to God and say, Father, give me the power to do your will, Lord. Empower me, Lord, to do your will. Many of us have the ability to do our will. We have the ability to do the will of others. Yet we don't have the ability to do the will of God. Talk to the Lord. Talk to the Lord.
In Jesus' name we have prayed.
Just open your eyes and something that I hear the Spirit of God saying. Like the Lord said to Jerusalem, said, oh Jerusalem, many times I wanted to gather you to myself. You refused. Many times God wants you to come to him, but you have your own business. You have your own agenda. Believe that God cannot do anything for you. You want to do it on your own. And because God is silent, or God does not force us, believe we have divine approval. Brethren, I think when you get home, you need to go and spend time. Go over your life. If you discover that continually, life is tilting in the opposite direction of there's a problem in the heart, address it. Once that heart is addressed, Lord will sort it out. God bless you.